For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Rick, and I'm one of the pastors here at Stellenbosch since the beginning of the year. It's really a privilege to be here tonight and to bring the Word of God. I told the guys this morning as well that it seems that the petrol price caused a lot of us to stay at home. There was quite a lot of people here this morning, and we really had a good time just in God's presence. But thank you for taking time out to come here tonight. I want to talk to you about God's glory tonight. And the first scripture that I just want to read is here from Romans 8, verse 30. And it says, "And those whom he predestined, whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we read, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." I just want to read verse 11 again. "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And we all know that this is Easter weekend, and all over the world, we're celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And someone asked me this morning, why don't we make a big thing of Good Friday? And we do, we really try to make a big thing of Good Friday every single day. And we should. I just told the people we should be careful, not to make an idol of a specific day, of a specific weekend, and then for the rest of the year we forget about that. But nonetheless, I think it's a good idea that that we make something of Good Friday as well. It will be an awesome outreach opportunity. I was actually jealous when I looked at some of the Twitters of churches that had a Good Friday service, and they were packed, and people got saved, and people got baptized, and you experienced God's goodness in those services, So I was jealous there for a moment, I might suggest it to the powers that be that next year, we go big on a Good Friday and on the Sunday as well. But for me, what I want to talk to you guys about tonight is, it's a lot about covenant, and Yanni mentioned it as well in that word of encouragement that she gave us, is that the cross of Jesus Christ represents the covenant that God the Father cut with us as human beings. I did a wedding yesterday, and I explained it to the people as well. It's actually in the introduction that we read at weddings. Just to explain what a covenant is, and there's a lot of things that you can say about covenant, but basically a covenant is a spiritual contract, but it's more than a contract. It's something where God comes in and he represents one of the parties. And in a contract, we are fallible people, and that's why our courtrooms are so full of people, because there's a lot of breaking trust, there's a lot of breaking of contract that takes place so many times. But in a covenant, we are assured that God is faithful all the time, and he can be trusted, and his promises is always yes, and his promises is always amen. And we have to understand that God's heart was always to have covenant with us, to have that deep, intimate relationship with us. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ came. That's why he died on the cross. Because God knew that we are fallen in sin. We are people that is bathed in sin. I'll read a scripture just now from Ephesians that say that we were darkness. Not we were caught up in darkness, but that we were darkness. And Jesus came and he shone his light on us, and he came to live in us and to make us light. And that was God's heart. But God knew that we are covenant breakers. So he sent his son, and Jesus paid the ultimate price with his life, and he became in our place the party that made a covenant with God on our behalf. And that's the amazing thing. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we become justified in the eyes of God. And God looks at you and me when we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, and He sees the potential in you. He doesn't see your mistakes because He sees Jesus. That is what God the Father sees. And that covenant is intact, not because of our good works, not because of what we can achieve. God doesn't measure us on scales. He knows that because of what Jesus Christ did, and we know that, and that's a revelation that we need, that because of what Jesus Christ did, covenant with God is intact. Relationship with God is reestablished. We have become sons and daughters in the house of God. Now we have to understand that we have to honor the purpose of covenant. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. My wife and I, we are in a marriage covenant. And we have two beautiful children, and we are in a family covenant. And we come to this church, and we are in covenant with you as members of this church because of Jesus Christ. And we are in covenant with millions of people around this world because of Jesus Christ, who is the center. If we take Jesus out of the equation, then that whole covenant and the lines of that covenant becomes blurry. And it actually disappears. The purpose of that disappears. And as a church, we have a responsibility in our community. So when we understand the purpose of covenant and covenantal relationships, we become effective in what we do. And I told the church this morning that if we do not understand covenant, and I try to use a humoristic metaphor, if we don't understand the purpose, what covenant is created for, it's like eating soup with a fork. I don't know who of you guys have tried that. You know, just be silly and eat soup with a fork. And not soup with chunky bits that you actually get something out. Very liquid soup, but good soup. Like the soup that Esau sold his birthright for. It's that kind of soup. You know, it's good soup. It's life-changing soup. You can smell it. You can see it. It's alluring. It's calling your name. Soup like that. Probably made by the French, but it's good soup. And then you try to eat that with a fork. And you can actually taste it. You can taste the goodness, but you never get satisfied because you just fork at it. You know, and it takes forever to get it in. So I want to use that picture tonight, is that if we don't understand the covenants of God, not just understand, have a revelation and a respect for the covenant that God has with us. Us between Him and then with one another. If we don't have respect and honor those covenants, then we're not getting satisfied. We taste a little bit of it. But we must always say, God, we want the full revelation. And because we're imperfect on this side of life, we are growing in that. There's none of us that understand the impact of God's covenant on our lives and on one another to the max. I believe if it was like that, you know, we'd seriously be changing the world big time. Because we understand the power that goes with that covenant as well. We understand what God intended it for us. And I think there's so many people that experiment with the covenants of God. I know I do. I don't understand the fullness that I have in God in my marriage with my wife. We've been married 7 years last Monday. And it's been some ups and some downs. I think we, you know, if you have to pull a trend line, it's going up. We're growing in that. But we're learning from that. We're learning of the covenant. And for me, the assurance and the peace that I find that Jesus Christ is with us in that relationship means everything. Because I know God will always remain faithful. God is the one that will always remain faithful, even if, you know, if I am unfaithful. And I am unfaithful. No, like not like cheating on my wife, unfaithful like that. But I'm not walking in that covenant 100% if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And I'm growing in that. And the same goes for my family, the way that I raise my children, the covenant that I have with my kids. I'm not the perfect father. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a grace that covers that, that helps me to grow in that. But I have to remain humble, and I constantly have to say, Lord, you know, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the knowledge to do this. I don't know how to raise my kids properly. That's why we present courses like we do, so that we can be educated in the ways of God, in the ways of covenant. And then the same in church. You know, whether it's marriage, whether it's with our families, whether it's with church, whether it's in our communities, and whether it goes for the country, there's basic principles, universal principles regarding covenant that can be applied in all of those areas. And we say it when we marry people, we say, marriage is something that you should not enter into lightly for selfish pleasure alone. You know? When you're yonk and yikkerig, you know, you get married. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But believe me, the older you get, you know, the yikkerigheid stops. Then you have to start understanding that the covenant that God has for you and your wife and your family is so much more than satisfying selfish pleasure. And I'm not talking just about the sexual. I'm talking about the relational and the emotional and the social desires that we have. You know, many times we do the same with church. We come to church, but we come for selfish reasons. Because we don't understand covenant. We're growing in covenant. God is revealing bits of his covenant to us all the more. And you guys with me on the picture that I sketched, you know? Messing up covenant is like eating soup with a fork. That's what spoons is made for. And that's what I want to talk to you, that covenant has been created, like everything else, for a purpose. We'll get to the purpose just now. Pastor Fred, end of last year, and I think beginning of this year, he mentioned as well. I just love him. He teaches me big words. He teaches all of us big words. And he talked about the law of entropy. Can you guys remember that sermon? Okay, I'll educate you then, because he educated me. The law of entropy, I'm going to try and explain it, so if you're a scientist and I mess it up, please forgive me. The law of entropy states that if we leave things alone and we don't add energy to it, that it starts falling apart, that naturally this world is going into chaos. You know, that happens when you leave a house unattended. You know, you just leave it to nature. Windows get broken, nature takes over, grass grows in there, roots grows in there, and things gaan achteruit. It goes behind. How do you say it in English? It deteriorates. Deteriorates. Yes. And the same goes, you know, and that's what he told us as well. He had that picture of the heap of bricks there, saying, you know, that's what evolution tells us. You know, you just throw the heap of bricks there, it will arrange itself into a house eventually. You know, just give it some time. And relationships is the same way. If we stop adding energy to that, you know, it takes shots. Whether it's marriage, whether it's church, whether it's friendships. I've lost a lot of friendships because I stopped adding energy to those friendships. And because my friends stopped adding energy to that. Okay? When you're married, it's harder, you know, to get away from one another because you have to live together and you made a promise before God, you know, and you make it work. So you're there. You've got to add energy to that. And it becomes better. The older you, is there some of the older folks here that can say amen on that? You know, thank you. It becomes better. But you have to add energy. My children caused my car and my house to be hit by entropy. I don't even think that word exists. But they caused my house to go through entropic experiences regularly. You take them, you put them in a room, you close the door, you give them 10 minutes, It's destruction when you walk in there. Then I rearrange their buttocks. Just adding energy to bring order again. But covenant works the same. Covenant works exactly the same. And if we stop adding energy to that, you know, our spoons become a fork. It becomes a challenge. And what we do is we start experimenting. And I don't think experimentation is bad, but what I've seen in laboratories, when you don't know how to deal with experimentation, many times things just go kaboom. I remember my dad told me, he studied in Stellenbosch as well many, many years ago, and he started off with chemistry. And that was what he, one of the subjects he had. And he said there was a lady standing in front of him with a, I don't know if she had a mini skirt, but he said she had, is it stockings, psychosa. She had stockings on. And they had to do some experiment, and he was busy on his table, and he threw one thing with another, and something went kaboom. And he blew the stockings off her legs. He said, and that was the end of his chemistry career. He went into BCom or something like that. So we should be careful with experimenting. I think God gives us the grace, you know, to experiment with stuff. But we can, experimentation means repeating things a lot of times. But we should learn from our mistakes, and we should realize covenant is something that is holy because God is involved. And God wants us to live holy lives. And we have to stick to the word of God to understand that. There's another story that I told the guys this morning about using tools for the wrong reason. A couple of years, I read in the paper about a taxi driver who lost his steering wheel somehow. I don't know if it broke or it got stolen or whatever happened. But what this guy did is, do you guys know what a vice grip is? Who doesn't know what a vice grip is that I can... Okay, a vice grip is a tool usually used by plumbers and mechanics. What you do is you open it up and you set it. It's got a little thing that you turn here at the back, you know, and it opens its little mouth. And then you put it around a nut, and then you squeeze it and it locks, it grips. It's a vice that grips. Vice grip. I teach you something as well. You know what a vice is? It's something that grips. So what this guy did, he probably got a big one. I don't know if there's a big one or a small one, but there's a big nut on the, not like a nut, on the steering wheel of cars. We just don't see it in the fancy cars. It's covered up. So he connected the vice grip to that thing. And that's how he drove. He drove his taxi with a vice grip. And it worked until he got caught. Praise God, he didn't get into an accident. And you guys, we do with the things of God, we many times do that as well. We use things for the wrong, and it's fine. It's fine when it's honeymoon season. It's fine when we're on the straight and the narrow. But if something comes from the side and hit our covenant and challenge our covenant, like that happens in marriages, that happens in our relationships, that happens in church, that happens in communities, that happens in our country. Things come and challenge us. You know, or when you hit the speed wobble, that vice grip is gone. And you're not just taking yourself out, you're taking the whole taxi with you. And that's the challenge that we have. We have a responsibility when we are in covenant, because we're not only in covenant with God, we are a family. In church, we are responsible for one another as well. That's how God made covenant. You know, we are, what we do or what we don't do have an influence on one another. You know, that's a scary thought for me many times. But praise God, Jesus is in it. Otherwise, we'd all be dead. If all the stuff I did wrong had an influence on you, and vice versa. So praise God for Jesus that's in our covenant, that's there. Let me quickly read Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." I'm going to continue on submission in just a moment. The purpose of covenant. We sang about that. The purpose of covenant is simply to glorify God. That is why God created covenant. When you want to eat your soup, when you want to use your covenant for the right thing, when you want to use your relationship for the right thing, when you want to use church for the right thing, marriage, friendships, whatever you do, as believers, we are in covenant with Jesus Christ, and the purpose is to bring glory to God. God created us to bring Him glory. That's why He made us, to reflect His glory back to Him. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ is in us. Because God looks at us and we bring glory to God. And we might think that is selfish of God, that He created us to bring Him glory. But when we start to realize that God is ultimately, He is glorified to the max, when we are satisfied to the max, we understand that we gain as well. Because God loved the world so much. He loved each one of us intimately, personally, so much. God is glorified when we are satisfied the most. He is glorified the most. And when we are satisfied the most, God is glorified the most. Now the satisfaction, our definition of satisfaction, like I mentioned earlier, is many times something that is selfish. I am satisfied when I get what I want. When after I've thrown my tantrum, I get my ways. And that is not the satisfaction that God talks about. We are satisfied when we do the will of the Father, exactly the same that Jesus did. He said, "I am busy with the will of my Father." And we are satisfied in that when we get the revelation that the things that we cling on, the idols that we cling on that give us purpose and that give us direction, it's worthless in comparison to the satisfaction that we receive when we are obedient to God, when we do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is stipulated in the Word of God, in the truth of God. So when we obey that, we start to experience satisfaction. And when we experience the word as boring, when we experience the word as frustrating me, obviously it challenges us. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in covenant because our flesh screams. But the more we start to understand that our satisfaction actually comes from obeying God, we start enjoying it as well. The more our fork starts turning into a spoon, when we start realizing, if we obey Scripture, and there's a lot of things that we need to obey, we glorify God. I want to read a Scripture here in John 17, verse 1. And what I just want to do is, in the first part of John 17, the focus is on the relationship between Jesus and His Father, on God. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You.'" You see that? Jesus is saying, "Father God, glorify Me so that You may be glorified." He spoke this just before he went to Gethsemane, before He got captured, before His crucifixion. "Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The word glory comes from the word doxa in Greek, and it means to make much of. It means to magnify. It means to enlarge. It means for us to show the power of God. It means for us to show God, the attributes of God. That is what glorifies mean. And we can magnify in two ways. We can use a telescope, or we can use a microscope. And when we have to magnify God, it's not that we take something that's very small and we make it very big. God is too big for us to comprehend. You agree with me? But the way we can understand it is, if we look at a planet, we don't use a microscope. We don't even use binoculars. We use a telescope. And a telescope, the perception is there that it brings something closer so that we can understand it. Now, we cannot bring God any closer than he already is. He is intimately close. He is here with us. But we have to bring God into perspective to understand his hugeness, his awesomeness. And in that way, we magnify him. Because if we understand how big he is, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem, you know, serving a big, big guy that walks up to me and says, listen, I'm going to sort you out. Bring me a drink. Okay, that's a bad example because it's very intimidating. But you know what I'm getting at. God is big. And when I understand his hugeness, it's easy for me to worship him. I think that's what I'm trying to say. You know? And that's what we do when we magnify him. But then when we read in John 17, verse 6, we read, I have manifested your name to the people. Did you guys get that telescope magnifying thing? Okay. I learned it from John Piper. It's an example that I got from him. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He talks about his disciples here, but then later on he talks about everyone that will believe through their testimony and through the truth that they testified about. Verse 10 says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Isn't that awesome? God is glorified in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ glorifies God. But God uses us to glorify him. That is such an amazing privilege. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Talking about covenant again there between us. Another way that we can magnify, I said, is using a microscope. And the word says, God, the writer of Psalms, I think it's David who asked that, God, who am I that you are mindful of me? God, who are we that you are mindful of us? We are so minute, we are so infinite. We so nothing compared to your hugeness. But God used his microscope. And in real time, he made much of us because of Jesus Christ. He magnified us because of Jesus Christ. That's how much he thinks of us. And God is Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. And I think that is so awesome. And that is the purpose of the covenant that we have with God and the purpose that we have with one another. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says the following, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. But the word says we are made perfect. We are already perfect, but we are being sanctified. And we must understand that we are perfect because of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it. But yet being sanctified. And it's that sanctified part that says we must have patience for one another, we must have grace for one another, because all of us are growing as children in the understanding of the relationship and the covenant that we have with one another and that we have with God. But I just realized when the word says we are perfect, it means we are perfect. And there will come a time that we are truly perfect. We're going to see Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to change and we're going to become like Him. We're going to become perfect. Now I'm asking this question. When we are perfect, what is our purpose then? We understand our purpose at the moment is to bring glory to God. And and for us to bring glory to God, we must become more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you agree with me? We are being sanctified. But suppose everything in this everyone in this building, everything, the cameras, everything as well, they get saved as well. Everyone in this building and everyone in this town and in this country and in the world are saved and they are perfect. On this side of life, what is our purpose? What remains the one purpose? Glorify God. The covenant is not going to change. The purpose is not going to change. We're still going to have to bring glory to God. One day that's what we're going to do in heaven. And I love it how C.S. always explains that for the first 1,000 years, we're just going to stand like this. That's how we're going to bring glory. And then we're going to get over that. And I don't know in which way we're going to bring glory then. And I talked to my wife the other day and I said, you know, I can't remember if I talked to her or I wanted to talk to her about this, but I tried to start a picture, just what are we going to do in heaven? You know, are there going to be time out? Are there going to be me time? Or are we just going to worship, you know? I picture us, you know, walking past one another, changing shifts, or standing somewhere just having a drink and I say, you know, when's your next shift starting? And you're saying, I just come from a 10 million year shift bringing glory to God just now. My next shift is like starting in 30 seconds and I can't wait. I love it. I'm just taking a quick break here. I have to go to the loo, you know. Some things don't change. It's glorious as well, you know. I'm sorry, I think stuff like that. That's why I need sanctification more than a lot of people. But that's the one thing that stays the same, bringing glory to God. And that's awesome. So we might as well practice it on this side of life, bringing covenant in. And I'm going somewhere with this. I just experienced in marriage, in covenant relationship, and I experienced it in church a lot of times, that we find ourselves in pressure cook situations. We have to deal with so many white elephants and we have a challenge painting them, you know, just to identify them and make them look a bit better. We put them in corners and, you know, and there's a lot of conflict many times in covenant because of our imperfection, because we're still growing in that, all of us. There's no person on the face of this earth that's got this thing right. But what's supposed to be, I just believe we're supposed to grow in this, that it becomes symphony, that it becomes harmony. You know, that we make a beautiful noise unto the Lord as we grow in our relationships and in our covenant relationships. I'm continuing in Ephesians 5 verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now the following I got from marriage preparation. So those of you guys who've been through that, I think this is where it comes from. In summary, what Paul is telling men there, he said, listen, you have to be the priest, you have to be the provider, you have to be the protector, you have to be the prophet. Did I say prophet? You have to be the four P's. And then the papa comes in as well. That's what he's saying there. He says that is your purpose. And what I want you guys to see is that that's a very controversial scripture, specifically when we go to verse 22 and we start talking about the role of the wives. But what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, men, husbands, you have to lead by loving your wife. You have to lead in the word of God. You have to lead in righteousness. You have to lead in selflessness. You have to lead in intimacy. Okay? You lead by loving your wife, and love is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. Emotions go with that. But if you love your wife, you decide to love her. It's an act of your will. You will move her by your love. She's the object of your affection, and you will move her by your love. You have to lead her in the word. That's what it says here. Wash her with the word of God. The biblical word of God. You have to lead her in righteousness. You have to lift her when she's down. You have to help her to come into righteousness. You have to lead selfless. You have to be the first guy to provide. You have to be the last guy to leave a sinking ship. You have to be the guy that keeps honor intact. You are the guy that's supposed to be last in the line. Everybody must be fed in your family before you. You must be the honorary one. And then you must lead in intimacy. And intimacy is not spelled S-E-X. Intimacy means, shall I spell that again? Some of you just woke up there when I used that word, you know, that magic word. Intimacy means that you give someone room in a place in your life where you don't allow anyone. That's why the most intimate place that we can give is to Jesus Christ. He's allowed everywhere. But there's a place where I have to allow my wife where I will not allow other people. And there's a place where I will allow my children. And there's a place where I will allow my family, and a place where I will allow my church. But there's certain boundaries there that people will not get over that. But you know, guys, the same principles can be applied to church. Love one another, or to your community. Love your neighbor. Move your neighbor. Move the object with your love. Lead in the word. I just imagine how awesome it would be if our leadership, our government, would start to implement these biblical principles. Love this country. Selfishness, selflessness. Lead in righteousness. Lead in the word of God. Lead in intimacy. I mean, intimacy means a lot of things, and there's definite boundaries there. But these things can be applied because of covenant all over the spectrum in so many places. And the purpose of it is to bring harmony. In Ephesians 5 verse 22, it talks to wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, ladies, that is a tough thing if you don't understand the purpose of covenant. Do you agree with me? Because the world has distorted that world, that word. You hear the word submit and you already think submarine. I'm going down. I'm going down fast. And it's not the same. It's not the same thing. Not at all. It is to bring glory to God. And when a husband does the things that I mentioned, lead in love, lead biblically, lead in the word, lead selflessly, lead in righteousness, lead in intimacy. If you're honest, ladies, it would be easy to submit to a guy like that. Thank you, sister. And the reason The reason why we have a problem with submission, not only in marriages, is because of those things. It's a two-cutting sword. A wife's got a role and a husband's got a role in this. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 goes as follows. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 7, in the same line, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Guys and girls, submission is not just for wives. Submission is for all of us. All of us are under submission. There's no single person on the face of this earth that's not under submission or supposed to be under submission. And when the principles that we talk about that governs covenant is honored, it becomes easy to submit. It becomes easy to come in line. In church, in communities, in families, in government, it becomes easy. It would be easy for me to submit to the government if they follow those things. It really will be. But I have a problem with speeding tickets. And so do you guys. And we have to check those things in our hearts. We don't have that intimate covenant. But this is what Titus 3 verse 1 says. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I fail in all of them. But there's covenant relationship that God has brought into place that we must learn. I'm almost done here. It's easy for us to submit when the principles of covenant is honored. When we use it to eat our soup like we would use a spoon and not a fork. The last thing I want to say is that followers need leaders and leaders need followers. I think there's a song that U2 sang. It's like the desert needs the rain, isn't there? Or am I messing it up? Is that a line somewhere? Okay, in a sense it's like that. You know, you're a leader and you look at the followers and you think, well, they're like desert. They need me. And then the followers look at the leaders and they go like, wow, he's like a desert. He needs me. It's actually a beautiful thing there. Okay, but that's a silly example. We'll not publish that. But submission is voluntarily. Okay? A husband cannot make his wife submit. If you have to tell your wife to submit, you're not the leader. It's voluntarily. You love her into submission. I think you can use a loophole and you can use the word of God to try and teach and correct and bring her into righteousness, but you must do it lovingly. Can I have an amen there? And then the last thing, still stuff that I got from marriage preparation. Submission is not about value. It's about function. Whether it's in marriage and whether it's in church. The value that I have as a pastor, okay, and the value that you have as a member, as a congregant, or as a visitor, in God's eyes is exactly the same. The value that the state president have, the value that the president of America have, and the value that we have, it's the same. We're humans. Your money doesn't determine your value in the eyes of God. God loves us all equally. He loves us the same. Okay? He loves us. He looks at us and he says, I've given my son. I've paid a price. I love you guys. So submission has got to do with function, not with value. And we understand, the army understands that. I think that's why Jesus just loved that centurion. That's why he just raved about that guy. Because the army understands this principle. Last thing, then I'm going to move on. A sergeant with 15 years of experience, if he understands authority, he's got no problem to submit under a lieutenant who's got 2 years experience. The 15 years is so much more value, but this guy understands function and he's got no problem, and that's what happens in the army. But in church, we've got a challenge with that. But that's the way that covenant works as well. It's about function, it's not about value. And it takes a humble disposition to step into that place. You guys can stand with me tonight. In John 15, verse 8, this is the last scripture I'm going to read. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And tonight, I just want to make that invitation to you, that if you're at a place where you just want to be honest tonight and say, you know, God, I actually thought I had it waxed, this whole relational covenant thing with you. But tonight I realize I don't. I want to give you an opportunity tonight just to come to God and to say, you know, Lord, I humbly want to come and ask you, Lord, to come and help me with this. Because I've been in this for selfish reasons. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's just you as a single person or as a married couple or as a husband or a wife in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you've taken your eye off the ball. Maybe it's your relationship with this church and with the leadership of this church. Maybe it's your relationship with brothers and sisters in the church, with your small group leader, your small group facilitator. Maybe it's your heart towards the leaders of this country. I think as I mentioned these things, in all of us there's a red light going on. There's a guilty, 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 guilty in that. And I just want to say, you know, tonight we come and we say, Lord, we need your help. But be assured that we will walk out of here and we will mess it up. We cannot fix it. But we can keep our hearts in check and we can keep our minds in check, that pride doesn't come in. That we have a humble disposition before God that allows His grace to manifest daily in our lives. And help Him, asking Him to help us to grow in covenant. But let us make a commitment daily to God and say, God, I want to walk in covenant with you and with my fellow brothers and sisters, with this church. I want to be a citizen of this country to glorify God in whatever I do in my job. I want to bring glory to God. And for that to happen, there's a lot of idols that we have to chuck out of our lives. There's a lot of lust in our lives, the lust of things, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh. That's got to get chucked out of our life regularly. That's what we've got to do. So I want to invite you today to speak to God in the first place. But if you really feel, you know, I need prayer for this. I am not at the moment experiencing John 15 verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you feel tonight that you are not bearing much fruit, not just tonight, but in your daily walk. You know how it is, we walk out of here and we forget about the sermons. But are you bearing fruit? Or are your fruit dry and old? God wants us to have fresh fruit every day. Not fruit with the flies and the muggies going. Fresh fruit. can only find that if we grow in our understanding of our relationship and our intimacy with Jesus. So just hold that thought. And I want to make a second invitation to people who is not in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. You're doing good stuff. You're doing good works. But you're not bearing godly fruit that brings glory to God. And I want everyone who is in covenant with the Lord right now, because you are in covenant, you have access to God the Father. You can pray right now. Don't be a spectator. If you have to close your eyes, if you can pray with eyes open, but pray for people's souls right now. Don't walk out of here. People are going to get reborn again tonight. And I want you to pray. I want you to cry out from your heart tonight and say, Lord, I want people to be saved tonight. I want people to come into covenant with you. Because that's my heart's desire. I told the church this morning, and I just want to say it again tonight. When my children got born, I did not want to leave the theater. They were born by cesarean. I wanted to be there. I wanted to see how they get born. And guys, we have to have that desire when people come to Jesus. When we make an altar call, it's not just a thing that we do to wrap up the service. It is the highlight. Because people are being born. God is working. God is doing something in all of our lives. And we have to be excited by a single soul. I told the church this morning, my son was enough to want to make me jump through the roof when he was born. And we have to make a decision in our will to celebrate with a brother or a sister that returns, that comes back to Jesus, who turns away from hell, who turns away from a destructive life, who starts bearing fruit again. It must be a culture in our midst. We have to honor holy moments like this. And that's why I ask you to pray, not to be religious. Because God hears our prayers and He does something. So let's close our eyes. And if you're here tonight and you want to come into covenant with Jesus, you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've only experienced Him as a far-off religious figure, and you've never had that revelation that He's an intimate God, an intimate God that came to this earth to die for you on a cross, to pay with His blood for your life, to buy you free from sin and death, and to enable you to bear fruit that remains. If you want that in your life and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to raise your hand tonight and say, that's me. I want to do that. And guys, you can be in this church. I don't know you. You might be here for 10 or 20 years. It doesn't matter. If you backslidden, then tonight is another opportunity to make right with Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're backslidden, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want to make right with Jesus tonight. It's okay if no one's going to do it tonight. I'm not going to be embarrassed. Nobody will be embarrassed. But we want to give that opportunity. Anyone, you feel that God is working in your heart and you know you're just too afraid maybe to come to the front right now, when we worship or afterwards, please come to me and say, I want you to pray with me. I want to come into that covenant relationship with Jesus. Okay, now I just want to ask you guys, is there anyone that feels tonight that, you know, I'm not bearing fruit and my fruit is not proving that I'm a disciple of the living God? Is there anyone that feels like that at the moment? Okay. To be honest, I felt like that this morning. I felt like that last Thursday. I felt like that last Tuesday. So it's nothing to be ashamed of. Please be honest. Put up your hand very high and say, you know, that's me! Just want to wake you guys up. Say, you know, I just want to come today. I want to say, Lord Jesus, you rose from the dead and you enable me to bear fruit. Okay, keep your hands just raised. I want the people just around you just to lay hands on them.